If you'd like, you can be opening your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It'll be the first place we go to this morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning, this brisk Sunday morning. We're glad that you are here. For the visitors that we have, we're glad that you're here and that you have come to worship the Lord with us this morning. If the Apostle Paul had an opportunity to be here today, Huntsville, Alabama, November the 10th, 2019, what would the Apostle Paul say to us? What would he say to this city? What would he say to the world? I mean, Paul was a influential man in his day. He was instrumental in going across the country and changing the lives of people, not just in his lifetime, but every century past his death. Every century past, his writings have changed the lives of hundreds, of thousands, of millions of people. What would the Apostle Paul say? Surely, if Paul were here with the influence that he has had, surely everyone would stop. Everyone would listen. Everyone would marvel at the wisdom of this man who has had such power. What would Paul say today? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find what Paul said in his day. In Corinth was close to Athens. Athens was really the center of the intellectual world of that day. And he went into this city and he preached a message that really changed the world for many of the people there in Corinth. What did he say in Corinth? Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. For the Jew requests a sign and the Greek seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Apostle Paul, when he went into this great city of Corinth, he preached a message about the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, to some, it was foolishness. Some who were seeking after wisdom, they thought, well, this is too simple. It's got to be more complicated. It needs to be something that is, well, that is only understood by us elites. It couldn't be understood, such a simple message, by everyone in the world, and so they rejected it. To some, it was a stumbling block. To the Jews in particular, they said with their mouth, we're looking for the Messiah. We're looking for the Messiah. We're looking for the Messiah. But then the Messiah was right here, and they stumbled over him because they didn't accept the Messiah. He didn't fit into their mold of what they wanted in the Messiah. And so they rejected him, and so their claim of really having faith in God was void. And they did not have true faith in God because they rejected the message of Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul said in verse 18 and also in verse 23 that it is also to us, to those who are being saved, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, is the power of God. I would like for us in our lesson this morning to focus in on this concept of just how powerful this simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the cross of Jesus Christ, is. It is powerful enough to convict us of sin. If you would go to the book of John in the 16th chapter, Jesus makes a promise. This is Jesus at the end of his 3 years of ministry. His 33 years of life. He is about to die upon the cross. And the night before he dies, he has an extensive discussion with his apostles. And in that, he makes a promise. Chapter 16, and we'll start reading here in verse 7, where he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," he's going to identify the Helper in just a moment, "is the Holy Spirit. The Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come," this is what the role of the Spirit of God was going to be, "he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you will see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Because he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Jesus makes a promise that the Spirit of God was going to come, and he was going to do something. Now think about how difficult this job is. How difficult is it to get man to recognize his faults, to recognize his sins? I mean, usually people dismiss them, they run circles around them, they try to cover them up or excuse them, they rationalize them away. But the Spirit of truth is going to come, and he is going to cause them to feel the weight of their sin, to recognize the true righteousness that is of God, and the judgment of God that is going to come. The Spirit of God is going to cause mankind to feel the conviction, the weight of the guilt of their sin. And he identifies how he's going to do that when he says in verse 13 that he will guide you into all truth. What we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we have in Christ in him crucified, what we have in the all truth that is revealed to us by the Spirit of God, is the power of God to convict us of sin, to help us to recognize who we are in the presence of God. That's the promise. Now, let's look at the fulfillment. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in the second chapter, as Paul is talking about this message that he preached of Christ and him crucified, he identifies the source of his message when he says in chapter 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man those things which God prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of God which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Paul identifies his source of his revelation of the crucifixion, of the Christ in him crucified message that he took to Corinth, and that was the Spirit of God. And this message that the Spirit of God had given through the Apostle Paul was designed to convict man of sin. I mean, what happens? What happened with you when you heard the message of Jesus Christ? When you heard that the Son of God came out of heaven, came to this earth, and died upon the cross? Now, sometimes I think Christianity is presented in a way to identify with or to appeal to those who really already have their life in pretty good shape. They are pretty well successful in their academics. They're pretty well successful in their finances. They're pretty successful morally. And Christianity's presented, well, if you just change maybe one or two things, you're already good enough. I mean, you're doing pretty good. But maybe if you just change a couple of things and get a little bit better, then you can become a Christian. That's really not the cross of Jesus Christ. Or sometimes people say, well, you know, if we just present the cross in a way that inspires people, that makes them feel good about themselves, that makes them feel like, well, I can really conquer the world. Because this message makes me feel so good. The Apostle Paul says, before you feel good, you've got to feel the weight of your sin. And if you do not feel the weight of your sin, you haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have not heard the message of Christ and Him crucified. It is designed to help us feel our failures. It is designed to identify what righteousness is. It is designed to help us to know how we will stand before God on the judgment. It is designed to help us to recognize that we are lost without Jesus Christ. And it is designed to help us to understand just how high the cost was for our sins. Notice as the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, as he's talking about Christ and Him crucified, he says, Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse." He's talking specifically here about the Jews who were under the Old Testament law, the Old Testament system. But really, anyone who is under a system of law, that is, a system of do's and don'ts. He says, "You are under a curse, for it is written," back to verse 10, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." If we are under a system of law, we must do everything right. We must always do what is good and what is right. And unfortunately, we haven't always done what is good and what is right. Unfortunately, we have sinned at times, and therefore under a curse. Verse 11. "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for," and he quotes from another passage from the Old Testament, "the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Jesus Christ had to die upon the cross and become a curse. Jesus had to pay the price for our sins in order for us to be saved from our sins. Jesus, the Son of God, had to come to this earth and become a man. A humbling experience. But even more, Jesus had to go through a kangaroo court of people who were trying to convict Him when He had nothing to be convicted of. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was led through the city, outside the walls, and there He was crucified. And the reason why He had to go through all of that curse, all of that humiliation, was because that was our curse. That was our humiliation. When we see ourselves, when we see our sins in light of Christ and Him crucified, we recognize the power of God because it brings us to a point where we want to look up to God, where we want to find the solution for our sins. When we are convicted of our sins, Christ and Him crucified is the center of God's power to convict us of sin. But that's not the end of the story, because it leads us to the solution for our sins. It leads us to the fact that we can be forgiven, that we can be saved. In the book of John, in the third chapter, Jesus makes a parallel that was to help them and help us to understand what Jesus was going to accomplish on the cross, what Christ in Him crucified is all about. We'll pick up the reading here in John chapter 3 and verse 14, when he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," Jesus is going back in history to a time when the children of Israel were delivered from captivity. They were in slavery in Egypt, and God, through His power, led by the hand of Moses them through the Red Sea, through the wilderness to receive the law. But the people lacked faith, and they sinned against God. They murmured against Moses and against God. And God sent fiery serpents among them, poisonous snakes among them, and bit many of the people. And the people began to die because of their sin. Well, they repented and they approached Moses and said, "No, please save us. We have done wrong. We repent of our sins." And so Moses goes unto God and God says, "I want you to make a brass snake. And I want you to put this brass snake on a pole. And whoever looks upon this brass snake shall be saved from the poison." And everyone who looked at the brass snake on that day were saved from that poison. All right, Jesus is looking back to that historical event of this brass snake on the pole, saving the people who were bitten by the poisonous snakes. Let's go back to verse 14, John chapter 3. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus was like that brass serpent or bronze serpent that was put up on the pole. When the people looked at that serpent, they were saved. And Jesus says, "I am going to be lifted up. I am going to be put upon the cross. And whoever looks upon me, whoever trusts in me, whoever believes in me, whoever follows in me," he makes this promise that they will be saved. Well, there's the promise. The fulfillment, the solution is given. The practical application of that is given in Acts chapter 2, beginning in Acts chapter 2. Well, we have the people who have met on the day of Pentecost to celebrate a Jewish feast, many of which were personally guilty of crucifying Jesus Christ on the cross. And Peter and the other apostles, by the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to speak, and they relay unto them the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world. And he showed himself to be the Son of God by many signs. They saw those signs, and yet they crucified him. But Jesus did not remain dead. He was resurrected from the dead. He is now sitting at the right hand of God. You made a mistake. You sinned. In verse 36 of chapter 2, Luke tells us in this record, "Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Is that not being convicted of sin? Is that not feeling the weight? The message of the cross of Jesus Christ made these people realize that they weren't right in the sight of God. Perhaps before they heard this message, they thought they were just fine. Before they heard this message, they thought they were in a good relationship with God. But now that they heard the message of the cross and who Jesus was, they realize the truth that they were actually in sin. And you know, it's not just those people who were personally there at the crucifixion of Jesus who are guilty of his death. It's all of us who sin against God. Because it was our sin that put him on the cross. He would not have had to have died if we had not sinned. All of us are guilty of that. All of us should feel the guilt of that sin. All of us should be convicted of the sin. But thanks be to God that there's an answer to the question when he says, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The gospel is not a message that says, sorry, once you've sinned, you've lost. Once you've sinned, there is no solution. The beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the good news is that there is an answer to that question. That Peter, in verse 38, said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In verse 41 it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized." What word did they receive? They received the word of the message of the cross. They received the word of the gospel of salvation. They received the word that Jesus died for their sins, yes, but that death also made it possible for life, made it possible for them to be saved from their sins, that they as well could have the cleansing of their sins. because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross. In fact, let's go to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul could say that he personally had experienced that in his own life. He personally had come to grips with the fact that he was in sin when he saw Jesus Christ. He personally had to come to grips with there is a solution for sin, that is to give himself unto the Lord. And he experienced that, and he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, begin with verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Paul said, if I can be saved, you can be saved. I was the chiefest of sinners, and if God can forgive me, if Jesus Christ could forgive me of my sins, if the death that he died paid the price for my sins, the death that he died can pay the price for your sins, and you can be saved as well. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a message that tells us we're sinners. It is also a message that tells us of the solution for our sins, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes people come and say, I'm too far gone. You don't know what I've done in my life. You don't know all of the sins that I've committed. It's too late for me. I have sinned too much. I have done too much in order for God to accept me as His child. That's exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ is designed for. That's exactly how much power it has. It has enough power to take someone who is a sinner and make him a saint. To take someone who is lost and make him saved. In fact, it is the only thing. It is the only thing that has that power. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Sometimes we might wonder, what can we do differently to bring more people unto Christ? What can we do differently to bring more people unto salvation? Maybe we need to change things. Maybe we need to do something different. There is only one thing that can bring someone to Jesus Christ. There is only one thing that can bring someone to salvation. There is only one thing that has that power. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If anyone is going to be saved, it is going to be by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, crucified, has the ability, has the power to convict us of sin, has the power to save us, and has the power to change and motivate us in this new life. If you would, the book of Romans in the 6th chapter. We find the Apostle Paul talking about the conversion of the Romans and about the responsibility that they had given to them by the gospel after their conversion. He says in chapter 6 and verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Paul makes a connection between the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to our own death, burial, and resurrection. Our own death, burial, and resurrection from our own sin, where we crucify the old man of sin, and we have a new life in Jesus Christ. But that transition to this new life is not the end of the story. We now live. We now live for Christ. We now live in this new relationship that we have with God. We continue our reading in verse 8. "For if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul wants us to recognize that the new life that we have, the new birth that we have in Christ, is only the beginning. It is an opportunity then for us to live for the Lord. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to motivate us, to change us. Notice another context here where the Apostle Paul emphasizes this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about multiple motivations that the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us when he says in chapter 5 and verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. When you look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, you learn of the terror of the Lord. You learn of the wrath of God. You learn of the anger of God towards sin and toward unrighteousness. And when we hear that and when we know that and we see the examples of that throughout the Bible, throughout the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are motivated to stay away from that sin. But that's not the only motivation that he gives us. We skip down to verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Yes, also the love of God. The terror of God motivates us, but the love of Christ motivates us as well. The more we see the gospel of Jesus, the more we see the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more motivated we are to change our lives, to demonstrate our appreciation for what he has given to us. Now, you think about how powerful God is. What could God do to influence our life, to motivate us to change our lives? I mean, could he not put angels around us, beings around us, and if we are going to take a wrong step morally, that those angels, you know, slap us down and say, no, don't go there. No, don't do that. You need to get back on the right path. You need to change your life. Could he not have maybe angels bordering us to encourage us to do wrong, to tell us not to do right? Could he not have maybe lightning bolts? God is the creator of lightning. He could have lightning bolts. If we ever do anything wrong, he could cause a flash and cause a lightning bolt to go through us. That would certainly motivate us. How does God motivate us to do what's right? With a message. With words. The words of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where his power is. God could do it many ways. But where he chose to focus his power is in the simple message of Jesus Christ. It motivates us to do what's right, to stay away from that which is wrong. It also is powerful because it fills us with hope. In the book of Titus, in the second chapter, we find Paul, once again, talking about a practical application of the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when he says, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 beginning, for the grace of God brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Notice this next phrase here, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. The gospel of Jesus Christ not only convicts us of sin, not only tells us of salvation, not only motivates us to change our lives, but also gives us a goal. Gives us something to long for. Gives us something to look for, to hope for, to aspire to. And that is this opportunity to be there when Jesus returns. We don't have to be afraid of that day. We don't have to be afraid of the judgment day. We don't have to look at that day with dread or terror that, oh, there might be something in my life that we're going to be condemned for. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ allows us to have the salvation of our souls, for Jesus to have died for all of our sins, so that we could, on the day of judgment, long for that day and look forward to that day, because it will be a glorious day when we will be able to go home with God for all eternity. I mean, that's the theory. Notice a practical application of that to the Thessalonians. When Paul went, and go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. When he went to Thessalonica and he preached the gospel to them, he says, and we'll pick up the reading in verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For they themselves declare to us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. When Paul went to Thessalonica, he preached Christ and Him crucified. And what did that do? It helped them to turn to God from idols. It helped them to serve the living God. And notice the third thing it did in verse 10, and to wait for His Son. There's an idea of anticipation there. There's an idea of longing there. There's an idea of not dread, but hope in waiting for, looking forward to that time when Jesus Christ would come to this world and deliver us from all of the temptations and all of the evil that's around us. And in fact, go with me to the book of Mark in the 16th chapter. We find the commission of Jesus to the apostles when He says in verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to bring this salvation and this hope to every single person that it comes in contact with. Everyone. There is not a situation, there is not an individual that is so evil, so far gone, that this gospel cannot bring them back, that this gospel cannot save. Everyone, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, who believes in this gospel, will be, can be saved from their sins. It is rich, it is powerful, it is something that can change our souls. If the Apostle Paul were here today, what would he preach? I would say he would preach exactly the same thing he preached when he went to Corinth. Same thing when he went to Thessalonica. Same thing when he went to Athens. Same thing that he went to every other place where he went. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's important for us to recognize for several reasons. One is that we need to recognize the power of the gospel in our own lives. Have we not, all of us who are Christians, experienced this power? Have we not experienced the power of the conviction of our sins? I have. Have we not experienced how wonderful it is to hear that there's a solution? Jesus Christ. How powerful it is in my life, in your life, in our life, motivating us to do what's good, to do what's right. We have personally experienced this power in our own lives, and we should allow it to continue to do that, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is only as powerful as we allow it to be, because God will not override our will. We must choose to respond to that gospel of Jesus Christ. So all of us must continue to do so. So that's application number one. Number two is, we must never change that. We must never change that. Sometimes we might think, well, I think we can grow a lot faster. I think we can grow a lot more if we just do this or just do that, if we just change things a little bit. Now, we do need to change our methods. We do need to do things however it's best to get the message out. But the fact is, if anyone is going to be saved, they're going to be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if anyone rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, they cannot be saved. It is the only way. Because it is in this message that Jesus Christ has placed His power. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ and Him crucified. And so the third thing is we need to be preaching it. We need to be teaching it. The Apostle Paul's not here. Jesus Christ isn't here. We are here. And we need to have faith in that gospel, that just as the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We need to have that faith in that power as well and teach it and preach it to this world so that those who hear, some may think it's foolishness, some may stumble and fall over it, but to those of us who are called, we recognize it as the power of God that He has given unto us. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to recognize this power and accept it and come to it. Believe and be baptized, Jesus said, and you will be saved. If you haven't done that yet, we would encourage you to do that this morning. If you have done that but have somehow, some way turned away from that gospel, we'd encourage you to come back this morning while we stand and sing.